Heavenly Father, we worship and honor you tonight. We thank you for your presence in our midst as we go into your word. Again, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. We pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver this word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, tonight we're going to continue our teaching on the School of Perfection. Perfection is the purpose of God for the third day. The third day is simply a prophetic symbolism for the 21st century, because the time of the church on the earth is divided into 3 1,000-year periods. The first day being the first century, the first millennium, excuse me. Then the second day was the second millennium, which will be from about 81,000 to 82,000. And now we are in the third millennium. This is what the Bible calls the third day. And Jesus said, in the third day, I'll be perfected. What is perfection? It is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in the soul and body have been completely, and the key word there is the word completely, removed by the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. When we get born again, the nature of God is injected into the inner man, the spirit, but the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, as well as the physical body, still have residue of the sin nature in them. And that is why we find a conflict between the sin nature in our souls and in our bodies, what the Bible calls the flesh, and the divine nature in the spirit, as exemplified by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, as well as in Romans chapter 7. But the good news is that sin nature can and should be overcome by using the blood of Jesus to cleanse our hearts, the connection between us and God in our hearts when we do sin, and then the injection of the life of God into our spirits and the power of the Holy Spirit that will now pump that life into the soul and body and overcome, firstly, dominate the sin nature, and then clean it out, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, which says, having therefore these promises, let us, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, showing that perfection is not an instantaneous thing, it is a process, it's perfecting. This is all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, means it can be done. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit will not tell us, that we can do it. Say, having cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And when we do that, then we now grow in that condition of perfection into maturity and perfection. And when we come to maturity, like Jesus did at the age of 30, it's very important for you to realize that all those years when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. He grew. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. But he didn't have the Spirit without measure. He had the Holy Spirit in a measure. And all those years, the Bible says that he was growing. And then at the age of 30, the Bible says the heavens opened after the baptism of John, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, he had the Holy Spirit before. So we know it cannot be that he didn't have the Holy Spirit. He has always had the Holy Spirit. It means that a greater measure of the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was led into the wilderness. He was tempted 40 days. He overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then he came back in the power of the Spirit. That power is what we call the power of the Spirit without measure, according to the scripture, which says that God gave him the Spirit without measure. Now, that is what we need to inherit now by coming to this experience of perfection, firstly. Secondly, maintaining it and growing in it. And then thirdly, coming into maturity in it, overcoming, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life by habitual practice. Then God knows he can trust us, and then he now anoints us with the power of the Spirit without measure. It is instructive to understand that when we got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, what we had was an earnest of the Spirit. It was a Holy Ghost, but it was in a smaller measure. Now, what we're talking about now is the inheriting of the Spirit without measure that will enable us to do the works Jesus did in greater. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, feed the 5,000, walk on water. We don't see those level of miracles. We don't see them in the church today. We see some miracles. We've seen healing of the sick. We've even seen raising of the dead. But it's not consistent like it was in the ministry of Jesus, like we're going to see tonight. And certainly it was not widespread. Even in the Acts of the Apostles, it was in recent times the Holy Spirit illuminated it to my mind. What you see in the Acts of the Apostles was actually the carryover of the borrowed anointing that the 12 apostles had, during the four gospels, in the time of Jesus, when Jesus was still on earth. When Jesus was on earth, he gave power to his apostles, and they healed the sick, they raised the dead, they cleansed lepers. And then you see, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that same anointing was on them, and that's why you see. Yet, in the Acts of the Apostles, you don't see anything like in Jesus' ministry. You don't see feeding on 5,000. You don't see anybody walking on water. You don't see even the raising from the dead. We just have two accounts. Peter, and raising Dorcas, as well as Paul, the boy that, fell from the loft when he was preaching. We see healing of the sick, but not like in Jesus' ministry, where his virtue went out of him and all were healed. Multitudes. We see a little bit of that in the Acts, when Peter's shadow was healing people on the streets of Jerusalem. But again, it wasn't sustained. It wasn't consistent. It went for a while and then it tapered off. And then in Paul's ministry, we do see miracles and healings and all that. But nothing, we don't see anything like what we see in the ministry of Jesus. And the scripture says that we're going to do those works and greater. And this is the route. This is the pathway by which these things will come to pass. It comes by the church coming into the experience, firstly, of what I call cleansing perfection, in which the sin nature has been totally cleansed out, and then you maintain it. You might sin, and then immediately you confess it, and then clean it out. And you maintain that condition of cleansing perfection. That's why it says perfecting, present continuous tense. And then grow in it, mature in it, then overcome the loss of flesh, loss of the eyes, and pride of life. And then inherit this spirit without measure, so that we can do the works Jesus did and greater. And the purpose of it is to be able to preach the gospel of the kingdom unto all ethnos. Without this spirit without measure, the challenges that we face in these perilous end times, we will not be able to overcome them with the Pentecostal anointing, which is the spirit with measure. It will take us some distance, which it has, but there's a certain level we cannot go above if we do not inherit the spirit without measure. Spiritual climate on the earth now, the economic and political climate is contrary, it's not conducive, is the word I'm looking for, to us preaching the gospel and making disciples and all. In fact, there are places we can't even go now, but all that will change when the spirit without measure comes into manifestation. We will change the political climate, we will change the spiritual climate, we will change the social and economic climate such that the doors of the nations will open and we will be able to go to every tribe, tongue, and kindred and make disciples in them. So that's what this is all about. So we're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus. And in our last lesson, we stopped in John, the Gospel according to St. John, and we were in chapter 20. And we were looking at, we stopped, I believe, in verse 23, somewhere in there. This, after Jesus had been raised from the dead. Chapter 20. Yeah. Jesus is raised from the dead, and he appears firstly to Mary Magdalene. Then, later on that evening, what we call Easter Sunday in the evening, he appears to his disciples. We saw all of this in our last lesson. He came through the door. And, you know, I said that that's it's a property, if I can use that expression, you know, of the glorified body. The glorified body, even though it's physical, it had broiled fish and a honeycomb. It can sit down, you can touch him. Flesh and bone, but no blood. But that same body, because it is spiritual in nature, it can go through a door. Just like the radio and television waves can go through a door. You know, because I told us some physics, you know, there is actually a concept in physics called quantum tunneling, you know, which is just an analogy. It's not really the same thing. You know, where some that is impossible, you know, a certain percent because of the wave nature. Every physical thing has a particle nature, which is, you can weigh it, how heavy it is. You can say it is in this place, you know. But when you get down to the subatomic and molecular levels, you begin to find strange things happening. One of the great scientists said that anybody who says he understands quantum mechanics doesn't understand it. You know why? It's inexplicable. It's inexplainable. You know, they observe what it does, but they can't explain it. You know, so we see that things are particles, you know, yet it still behaves like a wave. You know, so a particle has a fixed location in space, but a wave has a fixed, not it, it, it moves through space. Let me just put it like radio waves and like water waves. And like, so it's because of that wave nature, you know, that things can tunnel through potential barriers. Let's leave it like that. So, you know, very simply, you know, the spiritual glorified body can go through a door, just like radio and television waves can go through a solid material, because it can operate at the subatomic level. And then it begins to see big gaps and it just goes through, you know. Whereas ordinarily, you can't do that. And so, we saw all of this. And of course, disciples were full of joy. And they really couldn't believe that it was him. And then he said, look, touch me. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side where the Roman spear, the soldier had pierced his spine when he was still on the cross, you know. And then he said, peace. This is where we closed. Peace I unto you, as my Father has sent me, so I send you. Then he asked them to receive the Holy Spirit. This is when they got born again. Because they didn't speak in tongues this day, but they got born again. Because you get born again by the Holy Spirit. So they had the Holy Spirit before, when he gave them power. You know, in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 9 and chapter 10, he said, because he laid hands on them. But they had it from the outside. Now he breathed on them. So they got it on the inside and got born again. John had gotten born again earlier in the morning. Mary Magdalene had gotten born again when she saw him. You know, and then the remaining 11 and some, I'm sure there was other brethren there. You know, they all, they got born again. And then he said this, whosoever sins you, this is a very important statement. He said, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted on them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained on them. Amazing. You know, and somebody sent me a text and said, Pastor, you dealt with the remitting. What happens if we retain it? You know? How do you retain it and what's the consequence? It's obvious. If you retain it, it means it's not cleansed. That's why he told us to do it. You have the authority and the choice. If you see somebody sin, or the person sins against you, as an act of your will, you can remit their sin by forgiving them. Or you don't do anything and the sin is retained. And that's why there's so much weakness in the body. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, some of the other epistle, it says that, be careful, I think it's in Galatians, he said, you know, take heed that you do not devour one another. We're supposed to edify one another. Thank you, Galatians chapter 5. You know, if you bite and devour, take heed. You know, and Satan, he plays this card very well. What he does is that he will come and let somebody do something that really hurts you emotionally. And because you're feeling, your feelings are hurt and all of that, you want to hit back. Either, you know, you say the wrong thing or you begin to gossip and backbite about them and tell somebody else, you know, or you hold a grudge, somebody that normally you would greet, you won't greet them, you will avoid them and all of that. What you're doing is that you're allowing the block between you and that person, the sin block, to be retained. So the life of God cannot flow to that person. You yourself are vulnerable. Because Jesus said that if you don't forgive, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. And in the other parable, in Matthew chapter 18, he said that if you don't forgive, he would deliver him to the tormentors. So watch this. When you don't forgive people, when you retain a sin, two people suffer. You who retained it suffer. The person that you retained it for also suffers. So what are you doing? You are biting and devouring one another. It's very foolish. But we don't know. And many times our emotions cloud our judgment. We act on how we feel. We talk. The other day I was talking about taming the tongue. You know, based on how I'm feeling at that time. And I gave the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't say it in that message, but I'll say it tonight. You know, if you contrast Jesus with Paul, when they slapped Paul, Paul was so angry, just like you and I, you know. And immediately, what came out of his mouth said, thou whitewashed wall. He abused, you know, that's how the emotions and the mind just resolved, you know. Then I said, are you talking about to God's high priest? Now, what the man did was wrong, but two wrongs never make a right. It was not right now for Paul to speak disparagingly against the high priest, even though the high priest was not behaving properly. Then they said, you know, revilest thou God's high priest? He said, then he repented immediately and said, oh, I'm sorry. I did not know that he was the high priest. But really, he shouldn't have responded like that. When they slapped Jesus, watch it. Same conditions. Just didn't say anything. Then when one person slapped him, he said, you know, why do you slap me? He said, if I've said anything wrong, tell me. If I'm not, then what? But he didn't insult the person like Paul. It is a big lesson here. And it takes spiritual maturity. It's easy to preach it when we're in church. Amen. I've made the mistake so many times. And I'm learning. I'm getting better and better at it. Now I think out of every 10 times now, I think I get it right about 8-9 times. I still miss it once or twice, you know. But I'm working on it, you know. And all of us should be working on it. You're supposed to be using the blood. That's why you clean with immediately. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sins, you know. I receive the blood to cleanse me from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, I have life. And instead of retaining that person's sin, remit it. When you free him, you're freeing yourself. When you retain it, you're bringing bondage to your own self. Forgiveness is enlightened self-interest. When you forgive people, it's not just the person who is being blessed. You yourself is being blessed. It was Shakespeare, I think, that said in Merchant of Venice, you know, talking about mercy. He said, mercy you know, the quality of mercy, I can't remember exactly, but I remember this part of it. You know, he said that he's twice blessed. It blesses the person that gives, and the person who receives is also blessed. Say forgiveness. When you show mercy to people, two people are blessed. The person you're showing mercy to and you yourself. And a lot of Christians don't realize this. Now, you know, every time you retain a sin, you're hurting yourself. You say, well, you know, I don't feel like it. And that's exactly what you have to learn to overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to change how we feel so that we start with, we speak, think, feel, and act like God. As in our confession, you know, there's a prayer, it's in all our books, you know. I chose the words carefully under the Holy Spirit. I think, I feel, I speak, and then I act like God. And it's in sequence. It comes, first of all, my thinking, you know. Then it comes with my speaking, my feeling, and then my action. See, most of all, we all behave the way we feel. You know, somebody, I was sharing with somebody, he said, well, that's your personality. I said, it's not my personality, it's Jesus' personality. My natural personality, as somebody who was I could be very, very hot-tempered as a child. I'm much better now. I still haven't overcome it 100%, but I'm much better now than I used to be. You know, things that would provoke me before and cause me to say things or act, I've learned now, and I'm still learning, you know, I've learned to overcome them by the Spirit. You know, I've learned, you know, not to talk, especially when you're angry. Or if you talk at all, you say something that will be edifying. And then to be quick to say, I'm sorry. Even when you're not wrong. I heard two or three amens. You know? It's really, you know, this is Christianity. The purpose of Christianity, one of the purposes is to make us like Jesus in our emotions, in our feelings. You know, so don't say, oh, you know, people say that a lot in the church. The church has brought psychology into the church. They say, well, you know, Jesus did not come to change our personality. You know, Pastor Olubi, your own personality is like this. Laolu's personality is like this. And Jesus come. The exact opposite. He came to change our personality so that it will become like him. He came to change our personality. If your personality was naturally domineering, you know, aggressive, he came to change it to become meek and lowly in heart. Is that not what he said? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Most people, natural personality, are not meek and lowly in heart. In fact, people despise people who are meek. They think they are weak. It's the biggest mistake you can make. Because somebody is meek, And they can control their temper and they do not respond aggressively. Some people think that until you say something bad or until you show you are angry and you say something, you know, aggressive to the person, you're not being strong. No, it's the right opposite. Even when Jesus rebukes people, you always see he tempers it. He will say, what you're doing is wrong, but he would temper it with love. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love. There was a man, I'll give two examples or three. There was a man that Jesus healed. I mentioned this yesterday on Sunday. He healed a man out of a multitude of people. The man had been sick for 38 years. Obviously, there's something wrong here. So he heals him. He doesn't know it's Jesus. Jesus mixes with the crowd. This is part of his personality. Jesus doesn't like vainglory. He doesn't like boasting and show off. Go and check the characteristics of divine love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is Jesus. He endures long. He's not boastful of vainglory. So he doesn't say it. He doesn't even know it's Jesus. So Jesus finds him later in the temple. And then he said, behold, thou art made whole. Now, obviously, it was some sin that got that guy in that trouble. You know, Jesus talked about it, but not in a condemnatory kind of way. He said, behold, thou art made whole. Now, sin no more. lest a worse thing come to you. That's Jesus for you. The woman is caught in adultery. In the very act. They bring the woman to Jesus and said, Moses commanded that we should stone the person. Jesus could not say they shouldn't stone her. Because that's what the law said. And at that time they were living under the Old Testament or the covenant of law. Jesus did not contradict the scripture. He just asked for wisdom. How to talk and how to walk in that situation. So he raises himself up. He didn't say don't stone her. He said, anyone of you that has no sin, he said, let him cast the first stone. The Bible says their conscience pricking them from the eldest to the smallest. They all left. So Jesus now said, when the woman was alone, he said, has no man condemned? He said, neither do I. He did not say, I approve of what you've done. He didn't start shouting and say, how can you know you're a terrible adulteress? You know, how can you be doing such a terrible thing? You know, there is a way to talk like Jesus. You know what she said? He said to her, he said, no man condemned. He said, neither do I condemn it. Now go and sin no more. He didn't approve of what he said, but of what she did. He told her what to do in love. We have to develop it. Many times, the woman, this is one of my favorite examples, the Samaritan woman. Jesus began to download her history by the Holy Ghost. You know, and you know, God uses extreme examples. Now, that is a cantankerous woman. Not one, not two, five. Someone said, well, the men may have been bad. I don't disagree that the men may have been bad, but she was no angel. Five. Most of us would condemn that woman. Even if God revealed it to us. That's why God does not reveal it to us. The approach most of us will say is that God is telling me that if you don't repent of this, you are going to go to hell. This is your fifth marriage, you know. And even now, you're not married, and you're in an adulterous, you know, sexual immorality relationship. Because she was living with somebody without marriage. In those days, the penalty for those things was stoning. Just didn't even talk about it to anybody. Even the disciples were not there. They had gone to buy food. Jesus said, go and call your husband. I have no husband. No. Look how Jesus said. He said you've had five husbands, and the person you are living with now is not your husband. So in that you have told me the truth. Now she didn't tell the truth. She didn't tell the whole truth. She only said that, which was true. At that point in time, she had no husband, but she was living in adultery because she had had five husbands. But Jesus didn't emphasize that negative part. He took the good, the little good, a smoking flax, will he not quench? A smoking flax he will not quench. You know, he said to her, he said, look, okay, you know, the person you have now is not your husband. He said, if you knew, then he just changed the topic. Who it is that speaks to you? You know, he would have asked for him and he would give you eternal life. In other words, I haven't come to condemn you. I've come to give you the life that will help you overcome this adulterous kind of life that you have been living. The approach and the love touched the woman's heart. She went into town and told everybody, come and see a man who's told me everything. You know, is not this the Christ? He revealed, he's one of the few people he revealed himself to. He said, I that speaketh unto he, am he. That's Jesus for you. Why are those things recorded in the Bible? They are recorded to show us how God thinks and how God acts. Did he condone adultery? Certainly not. But he was empathic. You know, he was, the Bible says he touched with the finger of God. He understood the weakness of human nature and because of sin. And then he came to give a solution to it, not a condemnation. God have mercy on us. Let us become more and more like Jesus. So I'm, you know, talking about, you know, what happens if you retain sin. Don't retain sin, no. Whenever you see anybody sin, it can be at two levels. Number one, it may be against you personally. Or it may just be something you see. And it's not, has nothing to do with you. You still remit it. So if you see somebody say something they shouldn't say, or act in a way that they shouldn't act, even if it has nothing to do with you, since the person is a Christian and you're a girl, you say, Lord, I remit their sins by the blood of Jesus. I ask life for them. Look at 1 John chapter 5. It's so important, and I'm so happy this question was asked. Somebody texted me after the message and said, you dealt with the remission, but what happens with the retain? Don't retain sin, no. If you do, you will be delivered to the tormentors, which is the devil and his people. You will suffer, and the person you don't forgive will also suffer, causing us to bite and devour one another. It's a satanic tactic. I discussed something about the devil. It can be between husband and wife. It can be between wife and mother, mother and children, you know, pastor and flock. He works on both ends at the same time. He will come to you and do, you know, tell you something about that person. You know, maybe the one person does something wrong. So what he's going to do is that he will go to the other person and say, you see how terrible that person is, you know, and work on your emotions. And at the same time, he'll be working on the emotions of the other person. He's trying to get you to clash your heads together. It takes a spiritually mature person to understand what is happening, step back, forgive, cleanse, and then walk in love without saying the wrong thing. And many times our emotions are so riled up, we talk before we think, like Paul did. Thou white wish wash for. That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. You have to keep practicing it. That's why God gave us the blood and the word. You keep doing it. After a while, practice makes perfect. You will find that you will not be spontaneous to behave like that again. You start, you just remember. And then keep your mouth shut. And then, you know, go away from the place, pray for the person. Even if you can't talk to the person, or the person is very aggressive at that point in time and they're not feeling, you know, they're not reconcilable, don't get into an argument. The Bible says the beginning of strife is like one lets out water. It said, therefore, leave contention before it be meddled with. That's one reason why you need to read Proverbs every day. Proverbs is full of wisdom of how to handle some of these very difficult interpersonal human relations. It says, you know, it says, rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate thee. If the person is something, don't even rebuke them, just pray for them. That's what the Bible calls secret love. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Where open rebuke will not work, start with secret love. Then after that, you can then add rebuke, you know. And what is best is the two of them, open rebuke and secret love. So before you rebuke somebody, you first of all pray for them. Show them secret love. They may not even know you've prayed for them. Then you now come and tell them, don't do this, don't do that. And even when you rebuke, do it like Jesus. End it with hope. He rebuked the Laodicean church. He rebuked, you know, some of the churches in Revelation. But you will find in every case, he will say, and I gave her space to repent. He says, repent therefore, or else I will come and take your candlestick out of his place. Then say, except thou repent. You know what? He gives you a window again. That woman called Jezebel, I will deliver her unto death. All the churches will know that I am he that tries the reins and the hearts, you know, and I give unto every one of you according to his works. They say, except they repent. What is he doing? He is giving them space. He says, I gave her space. If you go to verse 22, look at the verse, Revelation chapter 20. Yeah, look at it. I'll cast her, except. They were already doing this thing, but he still was going to give them space to repent. Next verse. You know, the next verse after that. Up till that time, she had not repented. So he was not telling John, go and tell them. And then he gave them another space to repent. Even though it was a very, very grievous rebuke. But it was a rebuke that was not based out of anger and spite. It was a rebuke that was based out of love to provoke a change in the person. Give the Lord Jesus a super clap offering. Not a super one. That is his character. And that's what I am learning to do. That's what you and I should be learning to do. You know, meekness and lowliness of heart and showing kindness and giving people space to repent is not an act of weakness. That's how God is. Look at 1 John. This retained thing, you know, before we go into the thing of today. Look at 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 16. I never forget the first time I saw the scripture. And you know, I've hardly heard people preach from this verse. As apart from me, to the glory of God, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, I think I've heard Kenneth Copeland and Brother Hagin, you know, I've heard anybody. And this scripture is a win-win situation. If any man, I didn't hear you. If any man, turn to your neighbor and say, that includes you and includes me. See his brother, sin a sin which is not unto death. He shall ask and he shall give life for them that sin not unto death. Any man. Notice he didn't say if he sinned against him. He said, if he see him sin a sin, and all the only sin that is unto death is the sin of apostasy, when a mature Christian who's been, he has tasted of the good word of God, he has taken the gift of God, he's been partakers of the Holy Ghost, he's, you know, tasted the good word of God, he's tasted the powers of the age to come. That's a mature Christian. And then he says, I'm not being a Christian again. Now that one, you can't pray for that one. That's what's called the unpardonable sin. But apart from that, whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, whether it is lying, whether it is stealing, whether it is backbiting, whatever. He said, if you any man see a man sin, a sin not unto death. He said, you shall ask life for him. But observe, life cannot flow if the blood has not cleansed the block. So, implicit in this commandment is the remission of sin. It's not explicit, but it's there. Because if the sin is not remitted, life can't go to the person. So we're supposed to be doing that. And I'll tell you something, folks. When you learn to walk in this way, and I've been practicing it by the grace and the mercy of God, you find that you do this several times a day. Sometimes 20 times, sometimes 100 times. Because there are people around you that always, you know, Satan knows how to stir you. You know? Some years ago, I remember my wife talking about sandpaper. It just came to me now. You know, some of the people who are around you who are provoking you have actually been sent by the devil. But like Paul said, you know, the messenger of Satan, you know, sent by the devil, but allowed by God to refine you. That's what I call it, sandpaper. You know, the sandpaper removes all the, you know, when from wood, it causes it to be smooth. He's coming for a glorious church, not having spot of wrinkle or blemish or anything. He's smoothing you. So each time, though, they provoke you like that, you say, Father, I remit their sin. I ask life for them. I pray in tongues. You are getting yourself better, and you are able to help them too. And you know what? You are edifying the body in love. If we don't learn to do this thing, let me paraphrase. It is those that learn to do this, that practice it and practice it until they get it, that will become the critical mass that will bring the glory. I don't know how many of you, let me give you another physics class. You should pay me for these physics lectures. You've learned about wave particle duality. You've heard about quantum tunneling. Now I'll tell you a little bit about, you know, nuclear physics. You see, this is a problem they're having with Iran now and North Korea. They are afraid for them to get nuclear warhead. Now, the thing about the nuclear thing is, let's just keep it simple. In order to have a atom bomb, you need refined, on the word refined, either uranium, which is a radioactive material, or plutonium. And the way it works is this. This is extremely simple, but, you know, you can't try and go and build one. You know that it's not just like that. But I'll just, give it to you. There is a critical mass of which you have to have a certain amount of uranium, fissile uranium, and or plutonium, and then you bring them together. When you bring them together and it's above the critical mass, it starts what is known as a chain reaction that leads into an explosion. If it is less than the critical mass, the explosion will not happen. The nuclear, fissile reaction will fizzle out. You understand? The chain reaction, instead of growing exponentially, it will just because you don't have enough. Now, you can't just go and get uranium. We have uranium. I think we even have some in Nigeria. You have them in Kenya and some other, some of these other countries. It's natural in the earth. You can't use natural uranium for an atom bomb. You have to go and refine it. That's why they have to put it in what they call centrifuges. That's what Iran is doing at the moment. At the moment, according to what we read in the, from the news media, I think, they have fissile, something that's about maybe 60, 70%. But that won't work. You've got to get the refined uranium to about 90-something percent. And there's a technology for doing it. That's what they're trying to stop Iran from doing. So Iran has centrifuges, and they're doing the refinement. They've got it up to a particular level of purity, but it's still not pure enough. So that weapons grade, plutonium. So they're trying or uranium. They're trying to stop them so that they don't get it. That's why Israel and America, they're all shouting that you should come to and they should stop the refining of so that they don't get. They're about maybe 1 or 2 or 3 years because it takes time to refine that uranium to the point where it is pure enough. They call it weapons grade. So that when you now have two masses of it and you bring it together, it can form a nuclear bomb, a nuclear device. Spiritually, it's the same thing. It's amazing, this thing. God is looking for refined Christian material. And there is a certain level of refinement that we must attain before we can come together to create a spiritual atom bomb. That's why most of our chain reactions have been fizzling out. We pray. It doesn't get to that. We get some result, but we see some. But it doesn't get to the point where we see the glory of God. But God is going to get it. I'm going to correct that statement. God is getting it. He's not going to get it. He's already working on it. God has, as I speak now, there are Christians on the earth, that are being refined. That's why all this thing about retaining sin, remitting sin, is part of the refining process. When he has a certain critical mass, and we know critical mass is about 120, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles, about 120 singers, and they were found to be as one, as well as Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it was 120 disciples. And there's, you find the scripture, the typology from which it was taken is in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, So we are that have learned and are learning to remit sin, ask for life, pray in tongues for one another, edify one another. When God can get that critical mass and they are actually functioning like that, they don't have to be perfect in terms of, they are fully perfect, but like it says in Acts chapter 1, it says they were in one place with one accord and they were praying. Those were the conditions. When we can get that, and I believe we have it already, what we're just doing now is just refining. There's going to be a critical, there's going to come a time where the quality of the refining has reached a threshold level. The mass is already there. It's just the refining that is left now. That's why you must, this 2022, you must walk in love. You must forgive. You must remit sin. You must ask for life for yourself and for the people that you see the sin, you know, especially people in your sphere of influence, so that, you know, life, the body can be edified. We edify that thing to a particular level, then our praying in the spirit will become so powerful and it will become so effective. It will cause a spiritual nuclear explosion. We call it glory. You know, it's going to happen. I have no doubt in my mind. God already has the mass. He's working now on the refining process. That's why this question was such a good question. What happens if you don't retain? You can never be a part of that critical mass. It's the people who have learned and are learning to walk, you know, to perfect the love of God. They're not perfect. They don't have to be perfect. Like I said the other day, you know, I said it jokingly. You know, I went to preach somewhere. I said, if Judas could have the borrowed anointing, so can you. Now, of course, we know Judas was far from perfect. But guess what? Neither was James or John. The sons of thunder wanted to call fire from somebody. Yet, they got the borrowed anointing. But the perfect person was Jesus. It was after Jesus had got it. You see, once there are people who have got it, you can give it to people who are. But now, while we are in the process now of bringing united prayer in the spirit, so that it can to a threshold level, so it can create the explosion. When we get the explosion, we can now give it to people who are not so, you know, we can give people who are maybe like Judas and Peter and who are fighting, and you know, and it's because it's borrowed. If they change, it will increase. If they don't change, it will be taken from them. It's borrowed. If they use it properly, as they grow, it will increase, it will increase. And when they get to that level of maturity, then they will get the full thing themselves. Then they too can take it to other people. You know, I shared this many years ago when I preached on the church in the candlestick. You see, what God wants to do is that he wants to get, he'll start with one. Find somebody with a people surrounding him that's going, you know, surrounding them that is a critical mass. In unity, in love, in faith, in prayer. And then generate and get the glory. Once the glory comes, then it's just like a candle. People can come and take light from it. They'll come and take light from it. And then they take it to all the parts of the earth. Though it will borrow the anointing at first. If it's misused, it will be removed from them. If it is used properly, they will grow and they too will inherit it. And then they can give it to others. It's a multiplier effect. Before you know it, all the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Give a Lord a clap offering, somebody. All right. So let's look into today's lesson. God have mercy on us. I think God has helped us. What we want, this is so important, what we shared. It's so important. It's the key. Without love, you know, perfecting the love of God, remitting one another's sins, asking for life, praying for one another, we cannot edify the body to that sufficient weapons grade level where it can produce the glory of God. Weapons grade. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And you know what? They'll just be destroying the works of the enemy. The weapons will be so effective. The spiritual nuclear bomb. You understand? The sick will be healed, not just once in a while, consistently. It'll be watch this. I said it some time ago when I preached on my sermon on God. It was a consistent, instant. It will be instant, and then it will be consistently instant. Healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, which is like also, you know, withered arms, you know, creative miracles, raising the dead. Consistent. That will shut the mouth of everybody. They will come to us and say, surely God is in thee. The life of God will be so manifest in our mortal flesh that people will get healed just by touching you without you praying for them. Like Jesus with the woman with the issue of blood. All those, they would have probably heard about you or heard about your church, and they'll just come with that little faith, you know? They don't even have to know the Bible much and all of that. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, if I can just touch. She just hurts people say, that man, when you go near him and you touch him, he will just disappear. And they did it, and it worked. It's going to happen. Oh, I didn't hear a convincing amen. If you believe you'll be a part of that, say amen again. Now, let's go back to John chapter 20. We'll just look at Thomas, and we'll close for tonight. Thomas is not the very best example, but have mercy. God will have mercy on me. Look at, and so that's what happened. Whosoever sins, you retain, they are retained unto them. Now, verse 24. But Thomas, I didn't hear you. Everybody screaming and say, but! That means God wants to see something he doesn't like. Every time in the Bible, where you see but, it's because something has happened. You know, like King Solomon said, but! King Solomon loved many strange women. And where you see but, God is about to, the Holy Spirit is about to say something that is not so positive. You know, about the situation. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples, I didn't hear you, therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I is always a problem, shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. Watch this. I will not believe. Believing is an act of your will. You can choose to believe, and you can choose not to believe. And I'm going to go a little bit deeper. Believing is actually a consequence of an honest and a humble heart. When your heart is honest and you examine the facts, if you honestly examine the facts, you will believe because you will see that the facts point to what, you know, if you are honest. Now, it's a big if. For instance, the scripture says that the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, you cannot excuse their unbelief. Their unbelief is a consequence of their dishonesty, because the invisible things of God are clearly seen. So, unbelief is a consequence of dishonesty. Let me ask you, it's a rhetorical question. Jesus was crucified on Friday. This is Sunday evening. Jesus appears. Mary Magdalene sees him first. Then he comes in the evening and they all see him. The two guys on the road to Emmaus see him. Thomas is not around. He comes by and says, the Lord has seen. We've seen him. He's appeared to Mary. He appeared to these two guys. He came and also saw her. We ate with him. We drank honey. Will Peter lie? Will John lie? Will Mary? Okay, Mary says a woman. Maybe she had hallucinations because she was emotional. But that one has now been removed because it's now been confirmed by the 10 of you minus Judas. You know, because there were 11 then. All together. And all of them said, that guy is dishonest. He's dishonest. The evidence is too strong. If it was two or three people, if it was just, you know, John and Mary, we say, okay, maybe they were hallucinating and all of that. All of them. I'm showing you the root of unbelief. It's dishonesty. If you truly, honestly examine the facts and you are honest in your heart, it will be easy for you to believe. If you are unbelieving, it's because you are dishonest and many times you are proud. Why would Thomas think that Peter, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, you know, and all will all tell lies? It's pride. Do you hear his words? Except I, the big I put my finger in the print of his nails. And trust my, I will, look at it, look at the word, stubbornness. I will not believe. Believing is an act of your will based on honesty and humility of heart. Write it down. It's a great truth that cannot be, you know, gainsaid. Believing is an act of your will based on the foundation of honesty and humility. When people don't believe, it's a consequence of pride. Why are they going to lie? Exactly. Jesus must come and do it for me personally. He did it for you. I'm not going to believe. Let's give the Apostle John a super clap offering. You know, John was the first person who believed. He didn't see anything. All he saw was the empty tomb and the floor knitted. And he knows Jesus. He's been staying with Jesus. Jesus is very neat. This is not somebody who came to steal him away. It's Jesus who's been, and he's been telling us. The Bible says he saw and he believed. No evidence. Now, I want to also, and the probably is what I'm going to really zero in on tonight, and we'll close and we'll take in my next lesson, talk about this question of believing and honesty and humility of heart. And the word I want to bring out, you know, believing and trusting really mean the same thing. When you trust somebody, trust has to do with integrity of heart and the integrity of the person. When you trust somebody, you don't start asking them for too many evidences. If somebody comes to you and says, you know, let me use a natural, you know, illustration. You know, don't worry, tomorrow I will put that money in your account. You know, maybe you ask the guy for 100,000 naira, and you know that the person is financially capable and they have money in their account. You know, and he doesn't say any, all he just gives you is his word. He just says, don't worry about that thing. Tomorrow morning, I'll make the transfer. If you trust, everybody screams trust. That's what believing is. Except in this case, they trust in God. And that is why when you really trust, it is without physical evidence. Not to trust is to call him a liar. That unless I see a physical evidence, I'm not going to accept what you say. That's unbelief. And it's a lack of trust. Believing is a trust that is based on the knowledge of the character of the person that is told you. Brother Eleka was telling me something recently. You know, you remember, I don't know how many of you remember, some years ago, it's been quite some years now, you know, some of the, because he used to work in the, you know, what was NEPA before and then became IBDEC and everything. And one of his clients that he's been looking after was a permanent secretary in Oyo State. And he was also somebody that's very well known to me. So some years ago, he said, Pastor, he told me and Mommy, he said, please, we want to hold a reception in my house in honor of Adia Ileka because of the work that he's done. And he's been such a person of integrity. I've known this man. In fact, he was the man who helped me to get my job in Kutai in 1982. That time, he was permanent secretary, Ministry of Education, Oyo State. You know? And so the man told me. And so they had the reception. Brother Ade was there, his wife. And he said, you know, he's been dealing with people in NEPA. But he said, this man has integrity. No whiff of go and bring this and do this and then inflates money and all of that. So recently, because he's retired now, but he has a consultancy and all of that, he did a contract with somebody. I'm talking about trust. And I'm using a practical, real-life example, somebody we know. And you can go and check it after the service, whether I'm telling a lie. You have to learn trust. Take my word for it. Are you listening to me? So he did some work with some Indians, you know, to do some electrical contract with them. So he was not telling me himself. He said, Pastor Lubi, you know, this Indian said, I've been in Nigeria for 20-something, you know, 10, 15, 20-something years. He said, I normally would not do this. He said, but I know you. He gave him quite a bit of money, you know, tens of millions. No paper was signed. No contract. They did it later. What I'm saying, he gave him the money up front, knowing, because he knows his character, that he's not going to embezzle the money. And he did the work. He's finished the work for the man. Then all the you know, yeah. That's integrity and trust. You cannot talk about trust without integrity. And that's why we're telling Christians. See, most Christians don't know God. That's why they don't trust him. You trust when a person of God's stature. Pastor Wally, where do we go from there? When a person of God's integrity tells you something, you don't need any evidence. You don't need to see any paper. You don't need to see, you just take it because you know he can never lie. You know what Abraham said? Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? But you see, most of us don't know God. That's why we don't have sufficient revelation. You know, we don't have to know him that well. So we don't trust him, Thomas. Except, but there's another guy who's also a disciple. His name is John. Who didn't see anything and he believed. And God knows your heart. He knows when you trust him and he knows when you don't. You need to trust. Trust God's word. Even when what you are praying about, it looks as if it's not going to happen. Thank you, Pastor Gwiga. Abraham. God told him, 75 years old, you have, you know, your seed will be like something. Nothing happens. 10 years, no child. 15 years, no child. 20 years, no child. Then he and Sarah get some stupid plan and try and use the arm of the flesh. And you know, many of us are guilty of the same thing. When God doesn't move, we try and go move in the flesh. You know, again, it's lack of trust. God, you're too slow. Maybe you're not even listening to me. So let me just try and do something to help myself. Yes. And you will always produce an Ishmael rather than an Isaac. Abraham and Sarah, well, you know, I mean, we're in our, maybe they were in their 80s then, you know, and God, we don't know what God is doing. So Sarah said, well, okay, go this Egyptian I brought, go into her, and we'll have a baby, and then maybe through that, God will now, you know, do what he said he would do. That thing really hurt God. You know, God has feelings. Although God didn't react, he rebuked them again in love. That's God for you. He said, be thou upright and walk before me. But he didn't condemn him or anything like that. You know. And God tells you something. I've learned and I'm still learning it myself. Accept it at his face value, his word. Then start praying in the spirit. That's why praying in spirit comes in. So that the conditions for its fulfillment can be fulfilled. Most all the time, when a promise seems to be delayed or it's not something, it's because the conditions are not being fulfilled. It's never because of the willingness of God. Unless you don't know him. God is more willing to do answer your prayer and do what he wants you to, wants to do than you even want him to do it. But many times, your, you know, infirmities, the conditions of the thing that is surrounding have not been, you know, have not been dealt with sufficiently for him to answer. That's why he waits. Even the wait is an act of love. Because some things, if he gives you too quickly, he will destroy you. But you know, we don't know God. The Holy Spirit just corrected me. We don't know God sufficiently. We all know God. But many times, not sufficiently. I will not believe. Unbelief, either for God or for man. You know, somebody you've known for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and they say, this is something. Say, no, I don't accept. Come and show me. You know, you just insulted them. Say, I don't trust you. You didn't say with your mouth, but that's what you said with your actions. Whereas what you should have learned is about that now. You know. And that's why it's always good to give people the benefit of the doubt. Even if you have, just pray about it and say, look, God, help them. Trust. I cannot overemphasize the importance of trust without physical evidence. That's how faith is defined. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. Let's look at it. It's Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to come back here and then we'll close. Hebrews 11. I'll look at it in the King James and then probably in the Amplified. Yes. Now faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, by the elders of plenary good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things, watch this, which as were seen were not made of things which do appear. What I've been talking about, all this physics. That's why the physicists understand. That's why they say they don't understand quantum mechanics, because they don't understand God. Everything we can see are made out of little tiny things we cannot see. We call them, you know, elementary particles. Electrons, protons, neutrons, then there are quarks. What is quark? Quark, nani. You know, they're all things at the elementary level. And you know what? Many of those things, they haven't seen them. All they see is the evidence they leave inside a collusion chamber. What happens the other day, you know, Laolu went for a Linux Professional Institute conference. This was some years ago in CERN, in Geneva. So one of the days, they just took us to CERN. CERN is this center for European research, where they have this large hadron collider. You know, and we saw all the system and the computers, and they use a lot of Linux, you know, to run the computer systems. So that's why they took us there. You know, I think Brother Dotuntu was there, Dotun Ario, you know, and Pastor Andrew. You know, what they do is that they accelerate protons, you know, at close to the speed of light in two opposite directions. One goes like this, the other one goes like that. Then they cause them to smash against each other. When they, that's why they call it a collider. When they smash against it, it creates a shower of many elementary particles, quark, everything, and then they have detectors. Those detectors now pick some of those particles. Then they do a lot of calculation. So then they now trace a path. Then they say, aha, this one is the quark. That's how it's done. You cannot isolate a quark. It appears in a nuclear reaction or a collision, you know, something like 10 to the power minus 5 seconds. It's gone. But because the electronics and the computer picks it, then when they do the calculation, they're like, aha, that's the evidence. It's out of things we do not see. And they have found now that that is reality. All the things we can see are made out of those tiny elementary particles that we cannot see. Give the Lord another super clap offering. So when they say they, you know, the Bible is against science, it's the exact opposite. Watch this. It is not science that confirms the Bible. It is the Bible that confirms science. Another clap offering for the Lord. The original truth is not science, it's the Bible. So we measure truth not by science, but by the Bible. For thy word is truth. Look at verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. Okay, yes. Now look at this in the Amplified. Now we'll go back to Thomas. We're going to close with Thomas. Poor Thomas. Right. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title things, deed, of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see. Watch this. And the conviction of their reality. Faith or trust, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. The problem with Thomas was that he did not accept the fact of what God said until he could see it with his physical senses. It's called unbelief. And many of us are still like that. Unless we see it, touch it. That's why we have that David Ingo song, the Thomas kind of faith. Don't sing it, not tonight. You know? If you have to see it first, hear it or touch it or taste, you'll never get Abraham's blessing with the Thomas kind of faith. They want Abraham's faith, blessing. But you can't get it with Thomas kind of faith. Abraham too made the same mistake. Because he didn't see, that's why he went for Isaac, Ishmael. Then God, you know, was angry with him for about 14 years. And God came to him and said, come on, stop misbehaving. You know, stand, you know, walk, stand before me and walk uprightly. He said, now you're going to have a son. At 99, no evidence except what God said. But after God said it, the power to create it changed his name, changed the name of Sarah. As they began to speak it, the body began to change at the rate of 100. And what God said came to pass without initial physical evidence. Verse 3 in Hebrews 11, Amplified, and then we go to, you know. By faith, we understand that the worlds are like this during the successive stages. And I'm not going to go there tonight. You will discover, I've preached this. I have an article, it's in our weekly reminder, it's called God and Creation. There are three epochs of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. That's one epoch. Nobody knows how long it took. Then the earth became form, it became without form and void. Nobody knows how long that took. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's where we start counting the 6,000 years from. So what we have now, AD 2022. When you go back to the creation of Adam, that's only 6,000 years. But there have been two epochs. Nobody knows how long they are. That's why we now see that we can, by science and carbon dating, that the earth is much, 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 much older than the 6,000 years. And then some stupid people will say, therefore the Bible cannot be true. You didn't read it properly. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Do you know when, how long that was? That was when Satan was put as the anointed cherub. This was billions, maybe trillions of years. And all the things we're seeing now are just a consequence of what was spoken in the second epoch when the earth became without form and void because of the satanic rebellion. So all the things, all these planets you're seeing, Jupiter, all of them with carbon monoxide and all kinds of funny things, that they are no longer habitable. But the Bible says God did not create it like that. He created it to be inhabited. That's why at the end, when after Jesus comes, he's going to take the heavens and the earth. He's going to crush everything with fire. Then he's going to make new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Because at the moment now, they're not dwelling in righteousness. I don't know if we got it. How does all that come? By believing God's word. Giants were framed and fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that the things we see We're not made of things which are visible. See, God is a spirit. God is not visible. Everything we can see was made from a spirit. The physical was made from the spiritual. So to have faith, you have to understand spiritual things are real. And then trust in what God the Spirit said above what you can see. Because what you can see was made from the Spirit. And even if it doesn't look like it now, it will change it. Let's go back to John. I got to close. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Oh, we'll continue with this in my next lesson. But the other disciple says, I will not believe. And after 8 days, I didn't hear you. Again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus. Again, the door's being shut. Another quantum tunneling. He just walked through. Because the spirit, you see, is a glorified body can operate spirit and physical simultaneously. Just like angels. That's why angels can protect us. The angels are spirits, but they can operate in the physical. That's why they could go to Lot and hold his hand and take him out of Sodom. That's why they could take chariots, the chariot wheels of Pharaoh, and take them off in the middle of the Red Sea. Are you listening to me? Angels have the ability to operate in the physical and the spiritual realm simultaneously. That's why you can see an angel. You know, he can sit down. He can, you know, like after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, Mary saw two angels, one at the head and one at the feet. But when John and Peter and something came out, they didn't see him. So they can disappear. You will see them. Then they can appear and you can see them. They can touch you and you will feel their hand. That's why they can protect you and protect your car. Don't let's go there. Pastor Bob, God talk about the blood. I'm not going there today. You don't need the blood on the road. You need angels. They can protect your car. I told you the accident I had in 1982. My Volkswagen that my mom bought for me, I somersaulted 5 times on the expressway. Where I was sitting, the roof caved in. The windscreen, instead of shattering, it opened of its own accord. And I stepped out. Me and Brother Fred, I did okay without a scratch. It defies the laws of physics. Because that thing should have pierced my heart. That thing should have turned, and all the glass and the impact should have shattered all over my face. I should have been dead. Somebody took the impact. It's an angel. And pushed me out without a scratch. Angels are real! After 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the middle and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Watch this. And be not faithless, but believing. In other words, I heard everything you said. Turn to your neighbor, say everything you are saying, God is hearing it. The one you say in your bedroom, with your wife, with your husband, with your children, everything, God is hearing it. Next verse. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God, in our language, that means, it's just now that you are knowing he's your Lord and he's God. All the time he has been telling you all the things he did. Raised Lazarus from the dead. Your brethren told you that he's been raised from the dead. You didn't know that he was your Lord and your God until when you saw. God was not impressed. This is the last verse we're going to close on tonight. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas! Your name will not be Thomas in Jesus' name. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Stand to your feet. God wants you to trust him without seeing. If you only believe after you've seen, your trust in God's integrity is lower than what he wants. God's not a liar. I've learned and I'm still learning. I look at Nigeria today, for example, and look at the political situation. It looks terrible, bleak. But I'm not, my trust is not in Aso Rock. My trust is not in President Buhari. I have nothing against him. My trust is not in Senator Tinubu. My trust is not in whoever else is planning to run. My trust is in God, who said he rules in the affairs of men. And it is going to be well with Nigeria, not because of those men, but in spite of them, because of us. He said, if I can find 10 righteous people, I will serve. And we are more than 10. So I know it's going to be well. Pastor, how is it going to be? I don't know the details of what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be well. That's trust. That's trust. That's integrity. Trusted in God's integrity. If God said it, he has the power to perform. Now, our part is to pray a lot in the Spirit, to give him an avenue through which to work. And the reason why a lot of people don't have this strong faith is because they don't pray much in the Spirit. But as a building yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you don't pray much in the Holy Spirit, you cannot strengthen your faith. Faith does not come by praying in the Spirit, but faith is strengthened by praying in the Spirit. Because when you pray in the Spirit, you now know God is working through you. It's through you. It's through you. Then you have the confidence. That's why if you pray a lot in the Spirit, you will have the peace of God with past understanding. You won't know the deal of what's going to happen, but you will know it's going to be well. You say it is well. Am I talking to anybody else? Okay, let's talk to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Oh, I didn't hear you. Everybody, touch your heart. Raise one hand to God. Ah, may God deliver us from this evil spirit of unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible thing. And you know what? It is endemic in the church. Unbelief is so rampant. Because people have not been taught the integrity of God's word. They've not been taught the reality of spiritual things, they don't pray much in the Spirit. If you don't have all those three things, you won't have faith. You only believe in what you can see. Talk to God. Say, Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I confess the sin of unbelief, where I have not trusted you without physical evidence, based only on the integrity of your word. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I ask for fresh life into my spirit and power as we pray. Heavenly Father, have mercy on me. Oh, help me. Help me. Like that man, Lord, we say, help thou my unbelief. Help me. Help me to have greater faith by studying your word, believing your word, and praying in the Spirit to strengthen and edify me on my most holy faith, so that I will always see the invisible. And the invisible reality, as painted by your word, will be more real to me than the physical things I can see, knowing that the things which I see are temporal. They are subject to change. But the invisible realities of your word are eternal. And they will change the visible to align with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Father, Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood. For your life. For your power. In Jesus' name, say, Lord, have mercy on us.